please grab your Bibles and remain standing this morning as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And we've entitled the message, Christian Citizenship. And I want to kind of preface it this morning with, boy, what an important, timely message this morning. In light of this assembly bill that was just voted upon, boy, we're at a crossroads this morning, aren't we, as Christians? Do we obey God or do we obey man? The Bible tells us to submit. What do we do? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege of gathering together in your name, and specifically to look at this subject of Christian citizenship. Though the Christian citizenship is in heaven, we live down here on earth. How should we act? How should we respond to the ungodliness surrounding us? Help us this morning, Lord, to realign ourselves with heaven, to realign ourselves with you and your word. Lord, I pray that we not come with the idea that I want to suggest this to the Lord or change God's thinking. We have come to realign ourselves with what God says and what God thinks. So I pray this morning that you would transform us through the renewing of our minds, that we would think biblically. We pray, Lord, for the surrounding churches in our area, that pastors would teach the word this morning, not out of the word, but they teach the word itself. We pray for America, Lord. We love America. We pray that you would revive this nation one last time. We pray that revival would take place. There would be a reviving back to you and back to your word. We thank you for our president, vice president, Lord. We pray that you continue to direct them so they in turn might direct us. We pray that the counsel they receive is godly counsel. We pray for Congress and Senate. We pray that these men and women would truly be respectable men and women that would see themselves as servants of God. We pray for the governor of our state, Lord. He's got some decisions before himself, Lord, that he needs to make. And I pray that he would seek you out, that you would speak to his heart, Lord, about your will. What is pleasing to you? Not what's pleasing to certain constituents, but what's pleasing to the Lord. And so I pray for him this morning. I pray that he would come to know you and love you and want to serve you. Pray for the local cities that we find ourselves dwelling in and living in, that you would give wisdom to those councils, those city managers, those mayors. Lead them. Thank you for those from this congregation that are in the armed forces this morning. Some of them are on foreign soil this morning. We pray for their protection. We pray that you would bring them back safely. You grant them wisdom in all the decisions they're making. Thank you for those in public safety from this congregation, those in fire and law enforcement. We pray for those families that have been affected by the fires, the loss of firemen, Lord, the loss of lives, the loss of property. Lord, I pray that your grace would be shown to these people, that they might come to know you and trust you, that they would call out to the Lord, that you would minister to them. Thank you for those that are representing us on the mission field, India and Burma and Mexico. Here in the States, Lord, we lift up Pastor Dan to you, the Intensive Care Ministries, the Gideons, Lord, we God's chosen people. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ. Pastor Jerry, as he's in the Philippines, Lord, protect him and continue to use him. So we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us have an encounter with the living God this morning through the Bible. Let us see you. Let us hear you. I pray that you might speak to us this morning, that we would be changed people because we've had an encounter with you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I call attention to verse 13, which says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority." The audience that Peter was speaking to was under neurotic Nero. Nero was their king. And what an ungodly, bloodthirsty king he was. History tells us that at the age of 18, he attempted to kill his mother 3 times personally. Finally, she did die when he hired an assassin to kill her. It was Nero that took the Christians and covered them with tar and lit them on fire in his gardens so that he could have light to have a garden party. It was Nero who also took wild animal skins and put them upon the Christians and sent the Christians out into the wild and had his dogs seek them out and tear them apart with their teeth. It was also Nero himself who nailed Christians to the cross. It was also Nero who lacerated them with hot burning knives. Nero fed the Christians to the lions. And with that as the backdrop, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Oh, there's no doubt about it. The Bible teaches that the Christian is a resident alien. The Christian is a stranger and a pilgrim. Matter of fact, Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that does not mean that we're indifferent as citizens of our land. We're not to have an attitude towards the world as Christians. Because we can get an attitude, "Well, I don't belong here. Heaven is my home. This isn't my home. And I don't feel like getting involved. I don't feel like supporting this cause or supporting that." That's absolutely wrong. And that's the point that Peter wants to make in this passage before us. This was a hot subject, submission to ungodly kings and leaders. Matter of fact, it's mentioned several times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And then it's mentioned again in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You see, Peter already said back in chapter 1, verse 16, "Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Boy, that tells us to behave ourselves. It tells us we need to walk circumspectly or carefully in the time that we're on this earth. Well, this section we're looking at is a section that begins in chapter 2, verse 11, and runs all the way to chapter 3, verse 12. This section has the heading of God's grace and submission. It's a section that deals with the key word submission. And that means to align in proper order or in rank. He first starts with us as individuals that we must personally submit to the Lord. This morning we want to talk about submission to civil authorities, submitting to the government this morning. Then next week we'll talk about submission in the workplace. How are we to conduct ourselves as Christian employees? Then we're going to go into chapter 3 and we're going to talk about marriage, submission in marriage, submission of a husband loving his wife, and submission of a wife respecting her husband. And then we're going to finally wrap it up as we talk about submitting to each other in the fellowship. How does it look and how does it show up? Well, here's the thought of our passage this morning. As Christian citizens, we live law-abiding, honoring lives that silence our critics and bring glory to God. That simply said is how I'm to behave myself as a believer, as a Christian. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. In verses 13 through 15 is the call to submit. He's speaking to Christians here. And he tells the Christian to submit to all authority. Then in verses 15 through 16 is the call to serve. It's not enough to submit. We need to serve. We need to put legs and hands to our speech. We need to do something. And then thirdly in verse 17 is the call to honor. We need to honor people. People have been made in the image and the likeness of God, and so we need to honor them. God loves them, God honors them, and so should we. So let's pick it up here now in verses 13 through 15, the call to submit. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You can download the notes that are up on the screen this morning. There's 4 pages of notes on the screen. I would jot these things down. Let me tell you why. We are living in a time of rebellion. We are living in a time in which people are resisting everything. There's even a movement, resist. That's called rebel, is what that's called. And we wonder why our kids act a certain way. We wonder why there's turmoil in the office, in the workplace, in the neighborhood. It's called sin. It's called rebellion. So this section deals with how we can realign ourselves, how we can start doing the right thing, what we should have the right mindset, and how we can live this way. So I encourage you to write these things down. They'll be very, very helpful. Everybody submits. Everyone has someone to submit to. And so starting in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Now the context of this starts in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And it is the hinge verse because it's this verse that sets the direction for this entire section. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, there's 3 things about these 2 verses I want to call attention to as we move on. First of all, we are to be reminded, we're to remember that we're not of this world. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. This earth is not our home. Now, that's the first thing that he says. The next thing is we're to realize we're at war with sin. He goes on to mention our fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. All of us that are believers are at war 24/7. If you're not at war, it's because you've been taken captive. That's why. If you're a non-believer, you just do whatever your flesh and your soul dictates. But for the believer, it's a war. The third thing that Peter says is we need to reflect on Christ and our works. We need to have good deeds. Through our good deeds, we need to silence our critics. And he's going to say that again, because there's obviously a big problem in the first century. They were very critical of Christians. So he says here, submit yourselves. Now, we've looked at this word. We're going to continue to look at this word. It's a Greek military term that means to line up or to get in order. It means to arrange, to rank beneath or under. Now, in a non-military sense, it speaks of a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and placing oneself under. Now, I want to look at something. I want to get technical for just a second here because it's important. This word submit here is in the Greek aorist imperative. And you say, well, what's so important about that? Well, because this is literally what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, settle it once and for all that this is to be the course of action for you to follow. So that's the point of this word in its aorist tense. That if you're going to serve God, if I'm going to serve God in the community, I can't do it apart from submission. There's no way I can serve God, glorify God, if I'm not submitted. If I'm not going to submit, then I'm not going to serve God. And that's the point. I got to settle this once and for all, that the way of God is submission. I need to submit to God. Now, one of the best definitions I've ever heard of the word submission is submission. Allowing God to lead me through others. Submission, allowing God to lead me through others. That's literally what submission is. It's allowing God to have His way. It's allowing God to be glorified by allowing Him to lead me through other persons. Now, I recognize this morning that submission is not a popular subject in our society. The more popular word is the word resist. That's our favorite word. Or we like to use words like personal fulfillment. I don't like that rule because it takes away from my personal fulfillment. And basically what it is it's called rebellion is what it is. We're rebelling against God's order and God's rank is what it is. Now, Peter likes this word. You could even say he loves this word. He loves the word submit. He loves the word subjective because, matter of fact, he's using it six times. He uses it in the passage that we're looking at right now. But then he uses it again. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Notice what he says. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3, 5. Being submissive to their own husbands. Chapter 3, verse 22. Angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. So there is this word that is used six and seven times. He loves this word. It's the Christian getting realigned. It's the Christian walking in rank. It's the Christian being placed in his proper position. Now notice the motive for submission, for the Lord's sake. So we are to submit for the Lord's sake. Now, I think there's two meanings to this. First of all, we should follow or imitate Jesus' example. Jesus himself submitted to authority. He submitted to his parents. He submitted to Pilate. Jesus himself is the example. And he submitted to an unreasonable person, Pilate. But he still did it. I believe that the Lord's sake also means in order to honor the Lord and not bring a reproach on the Lord. So for the Lord's sake, we do it because he modeled it, but we also do it because we don't want to bring a reproach against the followers of God. We don't want to bring a reproach on Christ and his word. Now, what is the degree of our submission? Notice he says, to every human institution. Now, this is a rather difficult phrase, human institution, to define. It's to every authority instituted among men, every human creation, some of the translations call it, or every fundamental social institution. And I like this word, every, because I'm sure Peter was already going, I wonder what they're going to say when I say this. They're going to say, well, can you please define what you mean by submission to authority? You're not talking about all authority, are you? Peter says, well, matter of fact, I am. I'm talking about every authority. That's what I'm talking about. So, who should we submit to? I believe that this every institution, this every, involves every aspect of our lives. A child submits to his parents. His parents submit by not aggravating their children. Children go to school, they submit to their teachers. The teachers submit to the school board and the superintendent. We go to work. We submit to our bosses. The boss submits by not asking unreasonable requests of his employees. We all submit to someone. Everyone submits to somebody else. There isn't anyone that is not under authority. Every single one of us are to be submissive. So God is the source of government. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we read, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. Notice all authority is derived from God. All authority is from God. Jesus himself said in John 19:11, when he stood before Pilate, he answered Pilate and he said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus himself said in Luke 20:25, he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So Jesus modeled this. He is the model of civil obedience. Jesus modeled what it was to be a good citizen. Jesus truly modeled it before us, and the Bible clearly teaches that authority is from God. Notice what he says here in our passage, whether a king as the one in authority. Now, this to us would be speaking of obeying federal laws. This would be the federal level is what he's referring to here. Daniel 2:21 says, it is he, the Lord, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings, he establishes kings, he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Now look now at 1 Peter 2:14. Notice what he says. Are to governors. Now governors would cover the state and the local authorities is what it'd be a reference to. So what is the purpose of government? I'm going to give to you several purposes for government. The first one is the purpose of government is the restraint of evil. That is one of the first, most important purposes of government. Another way of saying this is the purpose of government is to protect its citizens. It's not health care. The first priority is the protection of its citizens. Here's the bilingual part, numero uno. That's the bilingual part right there. That is first priority, is the protection of its citizens. It is to have a restraint on evil. Romans 13:3 says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of evil? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So government, its goal and its purpose is to maintain law and order. That is its purpose. Now let me just say this. I don't want anybody to say, oh, pastor's getting all political. No, I'm getting biblical right now. You know, we're going to be voting in November, and in our nation, we have the privilege to vote. Sometimes we get the politicians we deserve because we haven't voted. And I can't remember the statistics on voting, but it's embarrassing. It's absolutely embarrassing. And what's even worse, I think they should run a poll on how many Christians are registered to vote. Shame on us. We currently have an administration in this state that I believe is wreaking havoc on this state. We have some of the highest taxes in the United States, some of the worst roads. Crime is rampant in this state. We've got a governor that wants sanctuary cities, which goes against the first priority of protecting its citizens. That's what you're supposed to do. If you don't do anything right, that's what you do. It's kind of like going to McDonald's and saying, can I have a hamburger? We don't have hamburgers. At McDonald's, you don't have hamburgers? I mean, that's what McDonald's is known for. They used to change it this many millions, then it went to billions. This is what they do. 24 hours a day, you got a hamburger, that's what they do. Well, this is what government's supposed to do. I'm saying all to say that when we vote in November, we need to look at the ideology of the person we're going to elect as governor. We need to look at this person. If this person is not into protecting us, don't vote for them. And you can figure that one out. It's not too difficult. That's their main purpose, is to protect us. Of course, this week we're all blown away by that discovery of that compound in New Mexico. They found some Islamic terrorists, five of them, that were training young kids how to go into public school and kill their teachers and the other students. Then the question was raised, how in the world did they get into this country? What vetting, what process did they have for coming in? It's an absolute joke. The government's purpose is to protect us. That's what they got to do. That's like making the hamburger for McDonald's. That's what they're supposed to do. They don't do anything right. This is the thing they got to do right. And then I heard some of these people say, well, it's not that bad because we caught them. That's called the grace of God. That's what that's called. In our stupidity, God saved us. Well, what about when God withholds that protection? What about when we say, we don't need God, we could do it ourselves, and then we have another 9/11 or something else is going to happen? Listen, this is the priority, is the protection of its citizens. Who wants to live in a place that's not safe? Who wants to live in a place where they decriminalize all the crimes and call mental illnesses and lock them up for a year and then set them free? It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. We've got to vote. If you're not registered to vote, you need to register immediately. And you need to vote. You need to have a Christian worldview when you vote. You need to look at the person, look what they stand for, look what their interests are, look what their priorities are, and as a Christian, you need to vote accordingly. Notice the next purpose of a government. The purpose of government is promotion of public good. They should want society to be better. They should want society to be good. They should actually give out awards to those that are doing the right things, those that are saving lives, those that are doing good things. 1 Peter 2:14 says, "And the praise of those who do right." Romans 13:3 says, "Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So again, this is why we have a justice system here in America. And I realize it's got some issues, I know that. But it still is one of the best systems in the world. And that is the purpose of government. Really, any law that is demeaning to marriage, demeaning to children or the home, is a silly law. I mean, when you hear people saying it's because of the tax structure, it's I have to lie or I have to live with this person because if I get married, I get penalized. That's a goofy law. Because we should be promoting the home, promoting marriage, promoting togetherness. Commitment is all what government should be in support of, and government should be applauding when families and so forth live accordingly. Here's the next purpose. The purpose of government is punishment. Look at 1 Peter 2:14. "As sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." Notice it does not say rehabilitation. Did you notice that? It said punishment, not rehabilitation. Somehow we have gotten into this mode. It started in the 50s where we want to rehabilitate criminals. And the Bible teaches punishment. It says nothing about rehabilitation. And you look at this swing towards rehabilitation. There are individuals that just want to murder. There are people out there that just want to molest. That's just what they do. And to think that we can reach a point where we can kick them loose, all they're going to do is continue to, you know, to participate and hurt others and mess people's lives up is what they'll do. So the purpose of the government is to punish evildoers. The Bible knows nothing of this rehabilitation nonsense. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, you stole someone's donkey, you paid back 5 or 6 donkeys. They steal your BMW, you get 6 more BMWs. I'd leave the keys in my Prius and with a note, "Please steal," you know. And I'd have 6 Priuses. But you see, the Bible taught restitution. That when you hurt somebody, you took from them, you not only made it right, but you paid back. There was a restitution. But what we do in our society is we, the law-abiding citizens, we're making restitution for their crimes. It's absolutely backwards. So we have a society in which lawlessness is rampant. We got repeat offenders over and over and over again. And we've created this mess because we've kicked God out of schools. We've kicked him out of the court system. We've gotten rid of the Ten Commandments. We talked about this last Wednesday night. And now we're reaping the whirlwind for it. Notice it says, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, it's an interesting statement because Rome would use crucifixion for its non-citizens. If you were a foreigner, you were a non-Roman citizen, you could be crucified. And of course, Jesus Christ himself was crucified, but the sword was for its own. If you were a Roman citizen, that was the implement of your execution, was a sword, not lethal injection. It was a sword, is what it was. I read about a pastor that went into the city because he had an appointment, and he kept driving all over the place trying to find a parking spot, but he looked at his watch and he realized, you know what, I'm not going to make this appointment, so I'm going to have to park in a no parking zone, which by the way is a real no-no. So he went over and parked in a no parking zone, and he left a note on his windshield under the wiper that read, as I quote, I have circled the block 10 times, I have an appointment to keep, forgive us our trespasses. Well, he came back out from his meeting and there was a ticket with a note from the officer underneath his windshield wiper, and it read, I've circled the block for 10 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. You see, the law applies to all of us, doesn't it? You don't get no pass. I mean, you know, you could choose to park in a no parking zone, but you also should not be upset if you get cited for it. That's the point. Well, I'm a pastor. They shouldn't write me a ticket for it. No, that's the rules. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the first reason for our submission to the Lord is for the Lord's sake. But here's the next one. The reason for submission, for such is the will of God. So this is a theological basis, you might say, for submission. This is the biblical answer for why we're to submit. Is there exceptions to our submission? And the answer to that is yes. When we are commanded to sin, submit up to the point at which it becomes sin to submit. And when that time comes, we have to say, you know, I must obey God rather than man. There's a higher law, and you have usurped God with your law, and I respectfully have to disobey your law. Because you're going against God. Now, let me use a few examples. We'll use an Old Testament, New Testament example. Old Testament example was when Daniel found out that King Darius had signed a decree making prayer illegal. So King Darius signs into law that it was illegal to pray. So in Daniel 6:10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Now Daniel, in disobedience to Darius, but in obedience to God, suffered the consequences for what he did. He did the will of God, and it cost him being thrown into the lion's den. It doesn't mean, and don't misunderstand me this morning, you do the will of God, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. Doing the will of God has consequences sometimes. It does. New Testament example is Peter and John were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. So in Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were called in a second time because they continued to do so. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, there were consequences to that. They were thrown into prison and they were beaten. I was thinking this week, in light of this assembly bill that was just passed this week, 25-11, this assembly bill. What about me? What about you? This thing becomes law. Are you gonna obey it? Or are you gonna obey God? So you cannot counsel someone that is gender confused. Literally, let me just read the quickest little version of this. It bans counseling, conferences, and even resources advocating the historic Christian theology of gender and sexual orientation. So that means when we have another marriage conference, in order to obey this, we've got to say, well, there is another option. If you're a male attracted to other men, just be committed. If you're a woman and you have an interest in other women, just be committed. We need to go through the bookstore, and any book in there that says that it is wrong and it is sinful should go. Any presentation of marriage in which I do not give the alternative that men with men and women with women is acceptable, I'm breaking the law. I looked at this and I said, you know, I think I'm going to be starting a prison ministry. I think that's what's probably going to happen. I was thinking, there's got to be a dear woman here that can make me a really thick flan that I can put a little jigsaw in and send it to me in prison. No, but seriously, I mean, this is what we're up against. If government oversteps in an area that is clearly against what God says, the first thing we have to do is we have to appeal if possible. And that's what we're going to do tomorrow. It's exactly what we're going to do tomorrow. So we're going to take 5 minutes of our precious time and we're going to call Governor Jerry Brown and tell him to veto that assembly bill. You need to veto it. From a non-Christian point of view, from just simply a citizen, it creates problems because it says, I don't have freedom of speech and I don't have freedom to worship as I choose. That's basically what's happened here. From a Christian worldview, it even goes further than that. It tells me I can't evangelize those that are confused. On that piece of paper you got, there's a website that you can go to. And I would encourage you to go there and watch some of the videos. I watched a few of them the other day. And did you know that there was over 100 and some individuals that left the gay lifestyle and got straightened out? But over the 100 and some that were, they never accepted their testimony, but they only accepted the testimony of those that were disturbed by what they heard. So what the law says is it's okay if you're straight and you want to become gay, but if you're gay and you want to get straight, that's against the law. You can figure that one out. That is just unbelievable. It's so inconsistent. It is so wrong. There's no way I'm going to let these people go to hell without telling them they don't have to go there. That God will forgive them. God loves them. They don't have to have this weird thinking and this wrong concept. That God's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of love. So we need to call. We need to call tomorrow. We need to call. And on that piece of paper, it just lays out some various scenarios, some various things that you don't have to read them all off, but you get one or two and just say, I respectfully ask that he would veto AB 2943. He just needs to do so. Now, what's our part regarding the government? Well, we are commanded to pray for the government. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we've got to pray for Jerry Brown. We need to pray for these senators that vote in favor of it. Need to vote for these guys and women and just And just pray that, you know, that with some of these folks, they have a view of just destruction is what their view. So we need to pray for them. Next, we need to support the government with taxes. Romans 13:7 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Jesus himself paid taxes. Matthew 17:24-27, and also Matthew 22:21. This is reported to have been a letter that someone sent to the Internal Revenue Service, and the note read, as I quote, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and have not been able to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I will send you the rest. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to pay any more than I need to. I would rather give my money to the church than to the government. I don't generally agree with how they spend money. I just don't. And so it concerns me. But I do need to pay what I rightfully need to pay. I don't want to pay more. I'm going to pay less. I'm going to pay what I'm supposed to pay. And that's what being a Christian is. I don't agree with what they're doing with it. I can't believe that my money would go towards an abortion. That would make my head just blow off. I mean, that is absolutely wrong. So I don't appreciate that, but I still must pay. We are to serve our government. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So we should be good, active citizens in our community. And lastly, we are to support our government by evangelizing. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, let me suggest to you that when a person is converted to Christ, you get a better citizen. We actually help society when we're evangelizing and bringing people to Christ. I mean, if you lead a thief to Christ, he's not going to steal anymore. He's going to be a giver. Think about it. You lead someone to Christ that's been beating up their spouse, you're going to help a marriage and help a family. You're helping society. So by evangelizing, we are actually helping society. Society will reap the benefits of a life that is made right with God. This brings us now to the second area now, in verses 15 and 16, the call to serve. So there's the call to submit, and now the call to serve. Verse 15 says, for such is the will of God. Now, what a great subject the will of God is. How many times, you know, after service, folks come up for prayer. Sometimes afterwards, someone will come up to, hey, Pastor, can you please pray for me? Can you please pray? I have a opportunity to in the company to move, and there's a couple locations I can move to, and I would like prayer to know where should I move to. Or someone comes up and says, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure if I should marry this person. Or someone comes up and they say, oh, Pastor, you know what? We're getting ready to purchase a home, and I'm just kind of wondering if it's wise to do that. Should we be renting? Should we be buying? You know, what should we do? Or, Pastor, I need direction on a vocation. I'm going to school, and I'm just kind of thinking, what should I major in? I don't know what ultimately I want to become. I don't know what my occupation will be, my vocation should be. So I need prayer. All those are great things. But one of the things we should do when we're considering God's will is that there are passages of the Bible that are very clear about God's will. Matter of fact, the phrase will of God is used 434 times in the Bible. 434 times in the Bible you can find the phrase the will of God. So a good starting point is to go to the will of God. Go to a passage that lays out God's will. For instance, he says, for such is the will of God that by doing right. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about good works. He's talking about good deeds. He's talking about doing good and right things. I find it interesting that when Judah finally went into Babylonian captivity, God had warned them that they were going to go into Babylonian captivity. When he got there, the counsel that God gave through the prophets was, you need to build houses, you need to start families, you need to plant gardens, you need to seek peace, you need to pray for those that you live with. In Jeremiah 29:7, he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Isn't that basically what we should be doing? We're here in this world. This is not our home. We're in a sense in captivity, and we're going to be going to heaven. We need to marry, get married, have families. Need to have homes, plant our gardens, pray for people, be good witnesses. That's what we should do. That's exactly what God told Israel. It's the same thing that Peter is telling us to do. You need to submit. You need to pray for them. You need to seek peace. You see, God's will through submission is to silence the critics. Notice, he says, so that through your good works, your good deeds, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I like this word silence. It literally means to muzzle or to gag. Isn't that a great word? Gag that person. Don't let them talk, you know. Put a muzzle on her. I mean him or her. Put a muzzle. I don't know where that came from. Wow. Put a gag or a muzzle on them. Now, how do we do that? Well, that same word is used in Mark chapter 4. When Jesus was with his disciples, he fell asleep in the boat. A big storm came. Jesus stood up and he said, hush, be still, or put a gag on it, or muzzle. So he says that we can put a muzzle or gag the ignorance of foolish men. Now, these men are willfully ignorant. They don't want to know God's will. They don't care about God's will. They are willfully in the dark. They are fools because they choose to be ignorant and fools, is literally what it is. He says they are arrogant, hostile, senseless unbelievers against the truth. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 says, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Wow. That's what he's saying here. Let them look. Let them burn their eyes out looking. Because in the process, there's nothing there. They don't see anything that's inconsistent with what we're saying and how we're acting. Paul charged the believers in Crete. Crete was a rough place. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, be obedient, be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to the very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Look at 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Notice the attitude of submission. We are to act as free men. This goes against this attitude, I'm not going to get involved because I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't really care if this is messed up. I'm not going to be here much longer anyway. Or it's not my job. That's that attitude, that ungodly attitude that the Christian is not to have. A Christian is to act like a free man. Now, we're free because we're no longer bound by sin. When you read Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. The very thing I want to do, I can't do. Who will set me free from the body of this death? So as a Christian, we're free. We're free to do what we want to do that is honoring to God. We're free that we don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. So he says, you've got to act like free men. Don't act like you're in bondage to sin. Don't act like a slavery to sin. Don't act that way. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what are we saying? We're to use our liberty to demonstrate virtue, not to justify our vices. And I say this because there's a lot of Christians that talk about God's grace, but God's grace leads to holiness. If our grace is leading to worldliness, it's not grace. Freedom to do this, freedom to do that. If it's not making us holy and we're not becoming more like Christ, then we're using our Christianity as a cover to do what we want to do. Notice he says, but use it as bond slaves of God. I like this word, bond slave. It's one who was bound to another in servitude, completely committed to do the will of his master, not his own. The time a bond slave gets up to, the time they go to bed, their whole thing that's consuming their mind is, am I doing what my master wants? Am I doing it the best way? Am I doing it to please my... It's the driving force in their lives. And I think what's so sad, I get this, it seems like every week I get emails and I get literature talking about how to make your volunteers more committed. How to get more service out of your volunteers. And I think that that's actually the problem, is because some of us are looking at ourselves, if we're serving in this ministry, we're looking at ourselves as volunteers. We're not volunteers, we're bond slaves. A volunteer will put in an hour, they'll put in an hour and a half. But a bond servant will stay until the job is done. And they'll do whatever they need to do. And I would suggest to you that part of the problem in the church today is we're looking for volunteers and we need to be promoting and creating bond slaves whose interest from the time they get up to the time they go to bed is to be pleasing to God, is to wanting to serve God more than anything. Second to that is a volunteer. I'm going to be a volunteer. Be a bond slave. I'm committed to God. I want to see it through. This brings us now to our third and final point here in verse 17, the call to honor. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Peter closes with four commands showing what submission looks like. In case we've kind of don't have a picture in our mind as to what submission looks like. He's already mentioned king, governors, and so forth, and then set every institution, referring to everything. So he closes with these four, like, in-your-face ways that we can honor and show our submission. So the first one, number one, is to honor all people. The word honor means to fix a high value by esteeming or prizing them. It's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, the word honor meant heavy weight. You give weight to someone. Would be another way of saying it. Dishonor means you think lightly or insignificantly about them. That's to give light of a person. You know, we should honor all people because all people are made in the image of God. We should be committed as a Christian for the preborn. Preborn are loved by God. They've got a soul. They've got a spirit. Their body is being formed. Christians and abortion don't even make sense. Because that's a human being. That's a person that God loves. God cares about. But we're to care about not only the preborn, but all the way up to the elderly with Alzheimer's. That's that we're to respect the full spectrum of humanity because people have been created in God's image and God loves them. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed." That could be me, but I'm not saying it is. "And honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." And how sad it is today. There was a thing that was happening a number of years ago called granny dumping, where folks were tired of taking care of their parents, so they just drop them off at the hospital. Just drop them in the parking lot and leave. "I'm not doing this no more." Just drop it off. Called granny dumping. Here, God places the priority on loving the elderly, loving the preborn, because they're people. We're to have an honor and have great honor for people. That means it is so ungodly to consider suicide, because life is precious to God. And I know bodies can be racked with pain and it can be difficult. I've been around it. But suicide is never an option for a child of God, because they recognize that life is a precious gift by God, and God will receive that person when their task is complete. Notice the next area, number two, love the brotherhood. Of course, this word love is the word agape, which is a divine love that's an unconditional love. It's not based upon performance or excellency, but a deliberate choice. It's more motion than it is emotion, but notice he says, love the brotherhood. Now, Peter exclusively uses this word. He's the only one that uses it in the New Testament, and he uses it two times. He uses it here, and then he uses it again in 1 Peter 5:9. The word brotherhood literally means those born from the same womb, is what it means. Brother from another mother, you know, something like that. You know, he's talking here about someone that's been birthed into the family. You're part of the family of God. The color of your skin might be different. You know, your background might be different. Male or female makes no difference. That we are to simply love the brotherhood. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith." We love all people, but we're to love Christians even more. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice the third one. This is interesting. Fear God. Wow. That's interesting. I mean, look where we've just been. He starts with honoring all people, then loving all fellow believers, and now he comes to fearing God as this thing builds. This word fear means to reverence or to revere, to keep on revering. I think of Psalm 128:1, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Verse 4, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." You know, I think one of the problems we have, I think, within the church today is we have no fear of God. I remarked about this, it was some weeks back, that I've had people come in and sit right in front of me and lie right to my face. Not as if I'm God, but the point is, they're lying as God is their witness. But there's no fear. They don't have to come in, they don't have to come talk, they don't have to do this, but they choose to do that on their own volition, and then to sit there and lie about what they're saying. And I think part of the problem is we have this idea that God's like this BFF, you know. He's like, you know, we're like best friends forever, you know, and we're just like, well, he's cool, I'm cool, you know. And we have this loosey kind of concept of God. And the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches in Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." It's interesting to note that God's name is mentioned four times in five verses. Now that in itself is very instructive. Because the problem's not the king. The problem's not the mayor. The problem's not my boss. It's not my spouse. It's not my children. It's not my coworkers. It's not my neighbor. The problem is me. And if I don't submit to God, I'm never going to be aligned with Him. Being submissive is a spiritual decision that gets me right with Him. And if I'm right with Him, I can then be right with others. That's why he mentions God's name four times in five verses. It's all about Him. That's what it is. Note the order here, Proverbs 24:1. My son, fear the Lord and the King. So it starts with God, and then that brings us to number four, honor the King, revere or keep on revering the King. But we did a full circle, didn't we? In verse 13, we mention the king. We come to the end in verse 17, and we mention it. Why is he doing this? I'm sure Peter goes, there's pushback coming on this. I know there is. They're going, oh, the king. You know, are you talking about neurotic Nero? Is that who you're referring to? Yes. That's exactly who I'm talking about. So here he says his name one more time, the king. You're to honor him. Romans 13:7 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. I want to close this morning with four thoughts of application real quickly as I close. Number one, the motive for submission is the Lord's sake. We should follow or imitate Jesus' example. In order to honor the Lord, and not bring a reproach on the Lord. Number two, God is the giver of all authority. When we submit to authority, we are submitting to God. When we disobey authority, we are disobeying God. Number three, God's will through submission is to silence the critics. You may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And lastly, number four, believers are not called to be volunteers, but are called to be bond servants of God. Don't be a volunteer. Be a bond servant. You'll go the extra mile. You'll go until it's done because you're doing it because you want to please Jesus. Not this church, but you want to please Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for these precious people you brought out to study your word. And I pray that this passage would find a place in our hearts and lives. Our very actions would be altered because of this message. The message of realignment. The message of alignment with God. I pray that you'd help each one of us to be the very best citizens in our communities. Let people look at us and not find any reason to accuse us. And I pray for those here that have heard all of this morning. You say, you know what you just said, Pastor, is absolutely impossible. And you're right. Apart from the new birth, it can't happen. We must first submit to God, then we can submit to man. So I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their way to God's way this morning, that they would put their faith and trust in you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song.